I can't possibly tell you how good it is to see your faces this morning. I told you I'd do that, and then I didn't do it, did I? We profess to believe in the sovereign power of God in providence. And we do believe in that, don't we? We believe God. We believe that He's on the throne. We believe that He doeth His pleasure in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What are you doing?" People can talk about free will all they want to. God is on the throne, and He does what He wants to do with us and among us. And then we see His hand clearly at times reach down right in the midst of us and move and shape our very lives, and we're amazed by that. I am amazed at what the Lord has done. I think about all that He has done to cause myself and Vicky to be here in this place, at this time, under these circumstances, and I'm amazed by that. And there's no doubt in my mind that it's Him who has done it. And it is by His sovereign pleasure, by His almighty and powerful providence, and with all of my heart that I accept Your call to be the pastor of the West Harpeth Grace Church. What a blessing, what a responsibility, what an honor, what an example of His grace and providence that He's brought this to pass. And we worship Him this morning together. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Second Samuel chapter 19 this morning. And we'll begin reading with verse 15 of this chapter. Second Samuel 19:15. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Now we have to look at the context of this verse to understand what is meant here by these words, "So the king returned." In the context of this passage, King David has been forced by his enemies to step down from his throne. He has been driven in exile from his own home. And to make this an even more heartbreaking experience for King David, this shame and disgrace has been suffered at the hands of his own wicked son Absalom. You're probably somewhat familiar with that context. Absalom, David's wicked son, has raised up a rebellion against his own father and has driven him from his throne in shame and disgrace. And as David, with the few men that remained loyal to him at that time, left the city in defeat. And it is upon that occasion of David leaving his throne, leaving his home, leaving the city in defeat and shame, that David is met by a man named Shimei. And we'll pick up that story in 2 Samuel 16. Turn back a few pages to chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, and he comes to Bahurim again as he's departing in exile, and behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The man of Belial means wicked, base, godless man. Verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Abishai was the captain of the host of David's army. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee. He said, I'm begging you, let me go and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord, it might be, just might be, that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. Just an out and out expression of utter contempt and hatred against God's servant David. And as David thought it might just be, the Lord did requite good to David. Because he left in exile and shame and disgrace, but against the counsel of Absalom's most trusted and revered counselor, Ahithophel, Absalom is advised by another not to pursue David immediately and overtake him and wipe out what little following he still had. And there's a good reason for that. We see that in 2 Samuel 17. Turn over one chapter, 17:14. Ahithophel, the wisest counselor in the land, and it says that they, in another place, that they heard the voice of Ahithophel, Ahithophel, the counsel of Ahithophel as if it was the very voice of God. But in this one instance, Absalom does not take Ahithophel's counsel. And we see that in verse 14 of chapter 17. We find the reason for that. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. This is the first time this had ever happened, that Ahithophel's counsel had not been followed. And Ahithophel was so grieved and offended by it that he killed himself over it. But they said, what Archite is saying makes more sense than what Ahithophel is saying. Ahithophel said, you need to pursue David now, overtake him and kill him and everybody that pledges allegiance to him. And that was good counsel. But Archite said, no, don't be too hasty. Let's wait and see how this develops. Don't pursue him now. And they said, Archite's counsel is better. Why did they do that? For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. God was at work behind the scenes. And though Ahithophel's counsel was the wisest by far, and evidently so, it wasn't followed because God was at work. And God overruled in the matter. And David was given time to rally enough support to come back to Jerusalem and to be reinstated as king and to reclaim his throne in a great victory over his son Absalom. And you know that story. He didn't want Absalom to be killed. And even in all of that hatred and rebellion against him, he loved his son Absalom and grieved over his death. But David is reinstated as king of Israel through a great victory wrought by God through his great divine providence. And that brings us to chapter 19, where we started, verse 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, here's Shimei again, this one who couldn't stop cursing David and couldn't vent all of his contempt for God's servant David. Here he comes again. We see his name. A Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, again Abishai, the captain of David's army, answered and said again, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he hath cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said again, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. Now some say that Shimei's change of heart was not altogether sincere, that he knew that David being reinstated as king had the power then to do what he would with Shimei, and that knowing that, in order to save his own hide, he ran to David and begged for mercy, and that he wasn't altogether sincere in that. But nobody knows that, and for our purposes this morning, it doesn't make any difference. Shimei beautifully pictures for us the penitent sinner, and King David pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of his people Israel. And Shimei coming before David pictures for us the sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, having been told and having it been revealed to him his position and his place before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice several things about this passage here in 2 Samuel 19 that do just that, picture for us the Lord Jesus, as David does in so many ways throughout his life. He pictures for us in his early rejection as king. Though God had anointed him king over Israel, he wasn't received immediately as king. His own people, Israel, rejected him as king for years before he was actually instated to the throne. And he pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ in that, God's anointed king and yet rejected by his own. And dwelling in the cave of Adullam and having to flee from King Saul's wrath, and the Lord Jesus Christ having not where to lay his head. But all the while, God's anointed, appointed king over his people Israel. And David so beautifully pictures Christ for us in all of that. And here he pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ, king over Israel, having all authority to do what he would with this wretch Shimei, and choosing to bestow mercy upon him and swearing unto him that he would not die. Let's look at it together. First of all, let's notice Shimei's confession of guilt. Look at verse 20. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord, the king. What was Shimei's sin? He calls it perverse in verse 19. He says, I did perversely. And when he begs that the king should not take it to his heart, he said, I know I have sinned. What was his sin? What specifically was his crime? He was in rebellion and rejection and held hatred in his heart for God's appointed authority. You think, well, King David wasn't on the throne anymore. He wasn't king of Israel. Oh, yes, he was. He was departing from the city in exile, but as far as God was concerned, he was king over Israel. God had anointed him, and he was God's appointed and anointed authority, and Shimei was in rebellion and hatred against that authority. And this is our sin problem. What was our crime? What is our sin against God? We are rebels against God's authority. We are enmity against God. The scriptures say we are not at enmity with God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, but we are by nature enmity against God. It's what we are. What was Adam's transgression? Well, he took a bite of a piece of fruit. Was that the depth of his sin, that he bit a piece of fruit? No. The eating of the fruit was the outward symbol of what was in his heart. Sin is from the heart. What Adam's transgression was rebelling against the authority of God. God put man in his garden and gave him all of his pleasures and fellowship to enjoy. But the one authority that he held, Adam was righteous and upright, but he wasn't God's equal. God expressed his authority over Adam and said, that one tree, you shall not eat of it. And in the day that you do, you shall die. And Adam in his heart rebelled against that. The eating of the fruit was just the outward manifestation of that rebellion against the authority of God. Satan said to us, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what that word really is there is determining good and evil. You'll decide what's right and what's wrong, not God. God said you can't do this and you can do that. How would you like to be the one that decides that? That sounds pretty good to this flesh, doesn't it? We still have that desire by nature, don't we? You shall be as gods, and you'll determine what's right and what's wrong. What is man's problem? That's exactly it. We are rebels against the authority of God. We desire to be God. And there's only room for one. The fool has said in his heart, no God. I'll be God, and I don't need another one. And that's our problem before God. And Shimei expresses that in his hatred and rebellion for God's appointed authority. God said, that's my king, David. He is the king over Israel. And Shimei said, you bloody man of Belial, get out of here and take your followers with you. And he couldn't say enough against God's authority. That's us by nature. We are despisers of God's revealed authority over us, his righteous claims upon us. Everybody will admit to being a sinner, won't they? Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I've done some bad things. I stole a candy bar when I was young, and I talked back to my mama quite a bit, and I'm sorry about that. I'm a sinner. But here's the question. Are you a black-hearted hater of the God that made you? That's what a sinner is. Do you hate God in your heart and desire yourself to be God? Have you in your heart of hearts murdered the God of heaven and earth and sat yourself upon his throne? That's what Adam did. That's what we did when Christ came to this world. What was our sin against him? We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't need a ruler. We can handle that ourselves. He can bless us. He can do miracles for us. He can heal us. He can love us. He can teach us things. But we will not have him to reign over us. No, no. We are God haters by nature, and we are rebels against his authority, his law, and his grace. We are guilty by nature of the murder of God in our hearts. And we proved it when God gave us enough leeway to do what we would with his Son. We took him with our wicked hands and we slew him. And we didn't waste any time doing it. Sin is not what we do, it's what we are. We are enmity against God. But man will admit to doing wrong things. But there's not many real sinners, are there? Nobody hates God, do they? I've loved God all my life, people say. I don't hate God. I've done some wrong things, but now you're talking about somebody else when you talk about hating God and rebelling against His authority. I don't have any problem with God. Men don't have any problem with the God of their imagination. But you confront them with the true God of Scripture, and we find out what men think about God, don't we? As long as sin in the sinner's mind is nothing but our behavior, then we will always strive and do what we can to modify that behavior. I can change what I do. I've done some bad things, but I'm going to do better. But if sin is a nature, if sin is not just what I do, but what I am, if I do what I do because of what I am, I can't do anything about that, can I? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Men will not confess to a sin nature. Yes, I've done wrong things, but I can do better. But what if you're to the very core rotten? What if sin is not just what you've done, but what you are? What are you going to do about that? I can't change my skin. I can't change my spots. I'm at the mercy of God. And nobody wants to be at the mercy of God except those to whom God has revealed their sinful state. Shimei pictures that so beautifully. When God turns the light on and we see the blackness of our hearts and we see His holiness and we see our right condition before Him, Shimei said, I wanted to be the first one to come down today to confess to you my wretchedness and the perverseness of what I did. I'm a sinner. And then notice, secondly, the manner in which he approaches the king. There's only one way to approach a king. Shimei has had a radical change in attitude. And when God saves a sinner, there is a radical change of attitude. The one that we hated and cursed and rejected, we now come before his feet and own him as our king and say to him, whatever you do is all right with me. That's pretty radical, isn't it? That's pretty radical. Oh, he couldn't curse him enough. He was cursing as he was coming, and as they were leaving, he cursed and threw things at him. Oh, but not today. Not today. He's on his face before King David. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 18. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. That's the title and the theme of this message. Bowing before the king. Bowing before the king. And he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. Don't remember what thy servant did perversely. And don't take it to your heart. The one whom we have rejected as king. Notice how he addresses him. He said unto the king, let not my lord, my ruler, my authority. He's submitting to the authority that he rejected before. And the one whom we reject as king by nature, we will not have this man to reign over us. We must own him in that very character. We must own him in the character that that thief on the cross did when he said, Lord, remember me. We must own him in that character that blind Bartimaeus did when he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. We must own him in the very character that woman, that Canaanite, that Syrophoenician woman did when she said, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. We must own him in the character that that leper did when he came, when Christ came down out of the mountain in Matthew chapter 8, and that man came and bowed before him and said, "Lord, if you will, Lord." That's how Shimei addresses David. "Lord, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me." We must own him in the character in which we have rejected him by nature, in the character in which Thomas owned him when he said, "My Lord and my God, my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my God, the one whom this world despises and has rejected, the one whom I despised and rejected is my God." That one that hangs on that cross, in the eyes of men, defeated and shameful and despised. He's my God. He's my King. I own him as my sovereign ruler. And so did Shimei with King David. We nailed the Son of God to a cross and mockingly wrote this over his head: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And we put a wicked crown of thorns, not meant for the purpose of his rightful enthronement over us, but for the purpose of causing pain and disgrace to the one that bought us with his blood. And we pressed that down upon his brow, and we put purple robes upon him, and we smote him with a rod and put that rod in his hand like he was a mock king, and we mockingly bowed down before him. And in our utter perverseness, we ridiculed him in the very character that now we absolutely own him with all of our hearts. He is our King. And Shimei confesses that readily and bows to his will. And that's what we must do. That's what the sinner must do. People talk about in religion accepting Jesus as your Savior, and then maybe someday accepting him as Lord. You don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ any other way except as Lord. He is the King of Israel. What is missing in the so-called worship of our day? There is no king in their midst. There's a martyr, there's a teacher, there's a benevolent one who exists to cater to the whims of men, but there is no king in the midst of this religious world. But there is a king in Zion. There is a king amongst Israel, and he is to be worshipped and revered. And all of his people do so, sooner or later. Everybody will, sooner or later. But there's no king. We will allow him to bless us and feed us and love us and do everything that he can possibly do for us. But we will not let him reign over us until he comes where we are in mercy and shows us our rightful place at his feet. And then we say with Shimei, "My Lord the King." Thirdly, notice this. Notice the law's righteous demand for justice. Abishai represents the law. He's the captain of the host. He is the executor of King David, of justice. And listen to what he says in verse 21. "But Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, 'Shall not Shimei be put to death for this?'" He said earlier in chapter 16 where we read, "I'm begging you, David, you just say the word and his head will roll." And here stands Abishai with his sword half drawn. "Shall not Shimei be put to death?" This is God's law and justice. Abishai is absolutely right. Shimei deserved what Abishai wanted to do to him. He absolutely deserved it. He is cursed. Listen to what he said. "Because he has cursed the Lord's anointed." That's what we did in our hearts. We cursed God's anointed. We hated his authority in the garden, and we hated his authority and nailed him to the cross when we had the chance. "Shall not we be put to death for that?" Shall not we suffer eternally for what we've done to God? Is it not right for him to throw us in hell? Oh, there he stands with his sword half drawn, waiting for the word. God's law contains no mercy for the sinner. Absolutely none. And Abishai perfectly represents that, doesn't he? No mercy. Why is his head still on his shoulders? Just say the word. I'm ready. I'm anxious to carry out the demands of justice. Nobody deserves it any more richly than Shimei, except you and I, before God. We sing that song that says this, "Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, 'This mountain is no hiding place.'" We don't hide in God's law. There's no mercy for the sinner in God's law. Romans 8, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak." Not that the law was weak, but it was weak through the flesh. The law can't do for you what you need done for you because of your flesh, because of your sin, because of your nature. It's not that God's law is weak, but it was weak through the flesh. You're the one that's weak. You can't measure up to his law. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do for you and I, Christ did for you and I. The law's demands for justice are righteous. Oh, Lord, if you throw me in hell this morning, you're absolutely right to do that. And Abishai stands there waiting. But notice something else fourthly. Notice Shimei's plea for mercy. In verse 20, let's read verse 19 with it. There's a key word in verse 19 that we need to see. "And Shimei came and he said unto the king, 'Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart.'" You notice what Shimei says here carefully. Shimei doesn't claim ignorance. He doesn't say, "I didn't know what I was saying before. I didn't realize what I was doing." He doesn't minimize what he did. He calls it perverse and sinful. His hope is not in making up for what he did. He doesn't say, "I was perverse and sinful, but if you'll just spare me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." He doesn't say that. Here's what he does say. "Don't impute it to me." We have one hope before God as guilty, wretched, vile sinners in his sight. And it is not to somehow minimize our guilt before him. That's impossible. And it is not that we might somehow make it up to him. Like the men in Acts chapter 4 said, "What shall we do? We've killed the Lord of glory. How are you going to make up for that?" But here's our hope before God. "Don't impute my sin to me. Don't lay it to my charge." No wonder the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." This is substitution. There is a way that God can be absolutely just, that Abishai can be satisfied, and yet the king can show mercy. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's turn there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. God the Son, who knew no sin, that we, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in Him, the substitute. There are three great acts of imputation in the Scripture whereby God deals with every sinner in one or the other. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, when our representative Adam sinned as our federal head, his sin was imputed to you and to me and to everybody else on this planet that has ever lived on it, that's living on it now or ever shall. Adam's sin was imputed to every sinner. God gave you the credit for what Adam did. For by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men. All men. But there is another great act of imputation that happens on the cross. When the Son of God submits himself to the hands of wicked sinners, you and I, and dies on that cross as our representative, all of our sin is imputed to him. All of the sin that was imputed to us in our father Adam and that we lived out with both hands is imputed to our other representative, our greater representative, our holy and glorious representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bears that sin on that cross. All of my blame, all of my guilt, every legal stain that was on my record was credited to my substitute as he hung on that cross. And there is a third great act of imputation in the Scriptures, whereby everything that Christ thought, said, or did as my representative on this earth, all of his righteous life, all of his holiness, all of his spotless purity is imputed to me. And I stand in the presence of God. Paul said he is able to present you faultless. Present who faultless? You faultless. Oh yeah. To present me faultless? By that third great act of imputation, all of his righteousness is credited to my account. And I stand legally in the presence of God, holy and righteous and spotless. The psalmist said, who shall stand in thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands. In other words, everything that you've done is right and clean. And a pure heart. Everything that you've ever thought is pure and right. Otherwise, you don't stand in God's presence. And that's talking particularly there about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall stand in thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. There ain't anybody like that but the Lord Jesus Christ. But he stands there as my representative. And in him, I stand before the presence of God himself, perfectly just and righteous. And that's my plea before him. Shimei's plea was this, not I'll make it up to you, not well, it wasn't really that bad, I really didn't mean that, but oh, I was wicked and perverse, but don't lay it to my account. That's my hope. Lord, I offer before thee as my only hope and sacrifice for my sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work that he did, the work of redemption that he accomplished for me on that cross. And I submit to your way of righteousness. Not going about to establish my own righteousness, but submitting to the righteousness of Christ. He's my righteousness and hope. And I offer him, don't impute my sin to me. Impute my sin to the substitute. And do what it says here, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's imputation. And that's what Shimei asked for. He uses the word impute. Don't impute it to me. And then lastly, notice the promise, and we'll be through for a moment. In verse 23, therefore the king said unto Shimei, after the law had been dealt with now, and not before, King David answers the law. They took that woman to Christ and said, shall she not be stoned? We've caught her in the very act of adultery. But what their understanding of the law didn't allow for was the mercy of Christ. And Abishai had not allowed here for King David's sovereign right to bestow mercy. As that leopard said, Lord, that leper, Lord, if you will. That's all that matters here, is what you will. The question of whether he can show mercy or not is a given. He's able to show mercy, but will he? That's the right attitude. That's what the leper said. If you will, you can make me whole. Will you do so? Is it your pleasure to have mercy on me? And David deals with the law. And then he says this unto Shimei. A pretty clear message. Pretty simple. Pretty plain. You're not dying. You're not going to die. Thou shalt not die. That's pretty good news, isn't it? The gospel says in clear and profound and eternal language, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The gospel says to the sinner who is brought to the feet of Christ, and on the basis of imputation of our sin to Christ and his righteousness to us, pleads for mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel says to the sinner, thou shalt not die. And notice this little phrase, and he swear unto him. He gave an oath that he should not die. We'll close with this verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 14. Look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, who are pictured in Abraham there, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we, not just Abraham, but you and I, might have a strong consolation who have fled, Who are the we here? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ in God's revealed way of mercy for the sinner. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner for us entered, is for us entered. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. God says to the sinner who believes and lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not die, and he swears to it. He made it, he gave an oath. and he sware by himself, that sinner that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. The King swear unto him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the sure hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our worship together this morning and reveal him to us and cause us with all of our hearts to worship the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless our time together, our fellowship. Thank you for bringing us to this place, this blessed place where the gospel is preached and where Christ is worshiped in truth. Thank you. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his precious name, amen.